Thank you, brother, for leading us in the reading of Psalm 127. You won't have to, when you still have your Bibles open somewhere, you won't have to turn too far since our text this morning is the very next psalm, in Psalm 128. These two psalms are so similar in form and message that most likely they were originally one psalm, which would make the author of this psalm also King Solomon. These psalms cross all generations to speak to the everyday life of us, even in the 21st century, of home, of work, of church, and of community. Psalm 127 reminds us that our homes and our families, if they are to be strong, not we, but the Lord, must be the builder of the house, or our labor is in vain. And Psalm 128 will build on that now. If our homes and our families are to receive God's endless blessings, then we must live every day in love, honor, and obedience to Him. Taken together, these two psalms picture the Christian family lived with Christ as its focus, Christ as its center. And that ties us very nicely back to our current sermon series from the book of Colossians. So with that, Psalm 128 speaks of God's blessings in four ways. And that's the way we're going to look at the psalm this morning. So it's those who are blessed, that'll be verse 1. Blessings of for the family, verses 2 through 4. Blessings for future generations, verses 5 and 6. And finally, ending out again in verse 6, blessings for the nation. So, if you would please read with me, join with me in the reading of Psalm 128, and you'll notice as you look there, the superscription says it is one of the 15 Psalms of Ascents. We've talked about these many times. And Psalm 127 and 128 are right at dead center in the middle of them. And if you remember, these are psalms that were sung by caravans of people as they traveled three times a year to the high feast days to Jerusalem. And that's wonderful information to know. But for us, as we read these things, remember that these Psalms of Ascents were songs that were sung by Jesus with his family as a boy as they traveled to Jerusalem for those same feasts. That's how we find Jesus in the temple in Jerusalem when he's 12. And Jesus would later sing these psalms with his apostles. So that gives us a little different perspective. This is Psalm 128, and this is the word of the Lord. A psalm of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these words of encouragement. Thank you for these words of promise, Lord. Thank you for these words that tell us who you are. You are a God who blesses your people. And at the same time, as we'll see, we have responsibilities. Even though you are sovereign, we have responsibilities, Lord, because you use us to bring about your will on earth. And when we do, you bless us because you love us. And Lord, we love you, and we give you our praise and our worship this morning as our Savior God, the creator of all things. We pray, Lord, that in our time together this morning, you will be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it goes without saying, I think, that we all want to be happy. We all want to be blessed. The Greek philosopher Aristotle, speaking of the prevailing worldview of his day, wrote, "Happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence." Well, a drive to be happy is an obsession in our day as well. Commercial advertising encourages us to buy more, to have more, to get more, to experience more. We have happy hour. We have happy meals. We even have happy places. Everybody knows that Disneyland is what? Yeah, why did I even write that down? Thank you. It's the happiest place on earth. But that poses a bit of a problem for us, doesn't it? Where do we look for happiness when the happiest place on earth is closed? Well, the perennial question before mankind throughout all generations has been, continues to be, what is it that makes one happy? What is it that makes me happy? And how is it that someone becomes happy? An article in Psychology Today titled "The Secrets of Happiness" acknowledges that you can't really buy happiness because happiness comes from where within. Fair enough. But the author writes, and notice the focus, it's true that we have the power to affect our own destinies, for we are the creators as well as the creatures of our social worlds. We may be the products of our past, but we are also the architects of our future. So if you're not happy, if you're not satisfied with who you are, if you're not satisfied with your position in life, if you're not satisfied with where you're going, the author suggests that a potent strategy is to get up and start doing that very thing that you want to be. Don't worry that you don't feel like it. Fake it. Pretend self-esteem. Feign optimism. Simulate outgoingness. In short, is the axiom, fake it till you make it. In June of 2010, Career Press published a book titled "Happiness Genes: Unlock the Positive Potential Hidden in Your DNA." The introduction reads in part, "The new science of epigenetics reveals there are reserves of natural happiness in your DNA that can be controlled by you. It shows how you are biologically wired for natural happiness." Now, thinking that through this week, did a little research. My friends, a full quarter of our population in this country is on psychiatric medications of some kind. 12% of Americans over the age of 12 take antidepressants, and that number has risen during COVID. But here is the simplest way to experience happiness. A commentary some years ago in the New York Times reported that Danish people, of which I am one, let's hear it for the Swedes, have for years been surveyed and found to be the happiest people in the world. The secret to their happiness? Lower expectations. Listen to this. Danes have low expectations, and so year after year, they're pleasantly surprised to find out that not everything is rotten in the state of Denmark. So in other words, Danish people harbor low expectations about everything, including their own happiness. Article after article, theory after theory, tries to answer the world's quest to find contentment and true happiness with the predictable result. Psalm 128 stands as the antithesis of the world's many schemes to manufacture true happiness, pointing us to the one and only path to happiness and blessing. And it certainly is not in any commodity. It is not in a self-help program. It is not genetic predisposition. Although some of these things may bring a morsel of temporary happiness, ultimately, like the house built without the Lord, so-called happiness found outside of Christ is vanity. It is a vapor. It is here today, gone tomorrow, easily replaced, easily forgotten. Solomon, the author of our Psalms this morning, the wisest, richest, and most powerful man of his time, concluded in Ecclesiastes 1:14, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after the wind." So, where do believers in Jesus Christ fit into this? Is it wrong for us to desire some things in the world? Is it wrong for us to desire contentment and happiness? Not at all. As long as we pursue happiness and blessing from its true source, which is not in the world, but is in the limitless Remember that limitless blessings that God promises through a committed life lived in relationship with Jesus Christ. Blessing from God is a major theme throughout Scripture and is the focus of the Psalm's message in Psalm 128. The word bless and its derivatives are found some 516 times in both the Old and New Testaments. Therefore, it is available to us. Here in just six short verses, Solomon uses two different Hebrew words four times to speak of God's blessing. And the two words are very similar, but relate to different ways in which the Lord blesses the faithful. The first one is found in verses 1 and 2. It is Asher. We hear it in names like Asher, which happens to be the name of my grandson. And Sue's grandson, interestingly enough. It's used 27 times in the book of Psalms alone, and it describes the good that comes when people do what pleases the Lord. Psalm 2:12, blessed are those who take refuge in him. Psalm 32:1, blessed are those who are forgiven. Psalm 45, blessed are those who trust him. The second word that the psalmist used for blessed is barach, used for how the Lord blesses his people. This is the word we see in the familiar blessing of number 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Well, God's blessings come to us in many ways. Some are spiritual blessings, beginning with our salvation. Ephesians 1, 3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Some come in the form of material blessings, Philippians 4:19, and God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Some are in the here and now, the blessing of work, home, and family, which is our focus today in both Psalms 127 and 128. Some are future, in this world, through future generations, as well as our ultimate eternal inheritance in Christ. God blesses his people in ways that the world does not, and they cannot understand what Pastor Steve Lawson calls the positive inner attitude of the heart. Synonyms for God's blessing include fulfillment, satisfaction, and peace. It is the blessing of restful sleep that God grants to those who trust him fully for all things, which we saw in Psalm 127, 2. It is the blessing of contentment that moved Paul to say in Philippians 4, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I can do what? All things through Christ who strengthens me. We use that verse for a lot of things, but it is primarily a verse of contentment. It is the blessing of inner joy and peace that Jesus spoke of in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the weak. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Even those persecuted for righteousness' sake. And those who are reviled, persecuted, and scorned for the sake of Christ. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So let me recap this for you. Again, thinking through this morning, I wish I'd had an overhead that mentioned these things. Think of these things. Fulfillment, satisfaction, peace, restful sleep, contentment, inner joy, and assurance. How different would your life be this morning if you were experiencing these things? Because God puts these things before us. They are available to you. They are available to me. This is what separates true blessings from the Lord, from the counterfeit and temporary blessings of the world. These are blessings that are not dependent on wealth. They're not dependent on health. And as I grow older, that is becoming more and more important in my life. Not in position or status, certainly not in luck, nor in circumstances of life, not even during a pandemic. In fact, these are God's blessings that transcend even the most difficult times of trouble and affliction. Because we know from 2 Corinthians 4 that they are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What kind of blessing is that? This is blessing that emanates from the heart of a gracious and loving Lord who, from His fullness, we have received grace upon grace. Psalm 127, Solomon exhorts us to rely solely on the sufficiency of the Lord for all things and how the Lord blesses those who do. The psalmist, same psalmist, in Psalm 128 builds on that to answer the questions, who are the blessed and how can they obtain God's blessings? And verse 1 gives us the answer to both questions. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in His ways. Now this psalm, like all the others, is written from a Jewish cultural perspective. Therefore, it is written from the perspective of the husband and father. However, the very first stanza makes it clear that blessed is everyone, man or woman, young or old, Jew or Gentile, every man, woman, and child receives God's blessing when they fear the Lord and walk in His ways. Now we often, both here from the pulpit but also in Sunday school, speak of the indicatives and the imperatives in Scripture. The indicatives are those things that God has done. The imperatives are those things that believers do, that we are commanded to do, for which we receive God's blessing. James 1 calls on us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, and that the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus commends those who both hear and do his commands as being wise, and those who hear and ignore his words as being foolish and bound for destruction. And this is the same message here in Psalm 128. Although God blesses the work that He will ultimately accomplish, still we have responsibilities before the Lord that we must fulfill if we are to receive His blessing. James Montgomery Boyce explains this. In Psalm 127, the psalmist wanted to show that all blessings are attributable to God alone. Unless God is working in us and with us, every human endeavor is in vain. In Psalm 128, the poet reminds us that there are nevertheless several important responsibilities that rest on the person who would partake of God's blessings. In short, we must fear God and we must obey Him. Now, it sounds rather odd to be blessed, that we must fear. And the context here, of course, does not mean that we should be frightened of God, but we must stop here for a moment because there are those who should be frightened of God. God is a God of righteousness and justice. And Exodus 34 tells us that although He is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, He will by no means clear the guilty. Hebrews 10, speaking of the unrepentant sinner, says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." So we stop here in our sermon on blessings. Friends, if you are not sure that you have a committed life with Jesus Christ, you need to fear the Lord in that sense. And if you're not sure, there'll be one of our women and one of our elders up here after the service. We would love to talk to you more about those things. But in the context of Psalm 128, this is not the fear spoken of here. The Hebrew word we translate as fear also means to stand in awe. Hebrews 12 calls on us to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. So how do we obtain the knowledge of the Holy One? One of the many blessings we have already received is that God has chosen to reveal himself to us through his holy word that we've been reading this morning, without which we would have no idea that there even was a God. And one of the ways God reveals himself to us is through his attributes, that is, his characteristics that help us, that he gives to us to help us understand him and who he is. And when we understand those properly, we cannot help but bow before the Lord in reverence and awe. We can't help but fear him. First, the Bible tells us above all that he is holy. Now, when we talk about you and I being holy, and Scripture says that we are, we mean that we have been set apart by God for God. But when the Bible speaks of God being holy, it means that he is over and above all things. There is nothing and no one that compares to him. It speaks to the absolute purity of his being. There is nothing more beautiful and pure in essence than our one true God. Twice in Scripture, in Isaiah 6 and again in Revelation 4, we get actually similar glimpses into the throne room of God, and with it, God's holiness. Isaiah 6, Isaiah probably struggles to describe for us what he must have witnessed. It says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. I can't imagine. Then faced with the holiness and the purity of God, Isaiah is immediately overwhelmed by his filth, by his sin, by his inadequacy, his frailties, his infirmities. He cries out, Woe is me, for I am lost, and I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So the Bible describes God not as holy, but as holy, holy, holy. When a word is repeated in Scripture, it is for emphasis. When it is repeated three times, it becomes a superlative. This is talking about the highest of the high, the holiest of the holy. It speaks of God's transcendence over all things, his self-existence, his dependence on no one beyond himself. Psalm 113 says, The Lord is high above the nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? God is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He knows all. He is eternal, unchangeable, unmovable. He is in himself righteous and just. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is compassionate. And he is love. And when we understand and we meditate on these things, of just who our God is, like Isaiah, we will be compelled to hold him in reverence and awe. And that naturally leads to praise and worship, because we can do nothing less. We must do nothing less. And Isaiah and the Apostle John in Revelation 4 were granted this unbelievable experience, this unbelievable privilege that you and I will not have until the Lord calls us home. That is to see and experience firsthand the majesty of God. And yet we, too, experience his power and might every day in our lives. Just to look around and marvel what he has done. Marvel at what he is doing. Romans 1:20 reminds us that his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. James 1:17 tells us that he's the giver of all good and perfect gift. And he is the giver and sustainer of all life. Look around. When you leave this morning, look at the snow and the mountains in the Sierra. And marvel at the majesty of God. Sometime after the service, don't do it now, look into the eyes of your children. Look into the eyes of your grandchildren and stand in awe of him. and we will hold him in reverence and awe when we remember that this holy God, who does transcend all of creation, condescended to come to earth as a lowly baby, born to die an agonizing death on the cross for sinful and undeserving men like and women like you and I, paying the death penalty that we owed, so that one day we will live forever. We will experience his majesty in his presence, even as Isaiah and the Apostle John did. That is the ultimate blessing of God. To fear God, to hold him in reverence and awe, is an act of the heart. The natural and proper response, then, is to desire and strive to walk in his ways. So what does it mean to walk in his ways? Well, again, the book of Psalms answers that question in the very first verse. Psalm 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Simply stated, to walk is how we live our lives every day. For the believer in Jesus Christ, it is our walk in the Lord that walk with the Lord, that separates us, that sets us apart from the rest of the world. It is a life lived in the light of the gospel and not the darkness of sin, not in the darkness of the world. Spurgeon said, it is useless to talk of fearing the Lord if we act like those who do not care if there is a God. Another commentator said it this way, fearing God is not a bumper sticker slogan, but requires godly action to be genuine. The life of the believer is one that characterizes and emulates the life of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4 tells us that we are to put off the old man and we are to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So to walk in his ways, we align ourselves not with the world, but with Jesus Christ and his ways. Romans 12:2, you know it well. It is an imperative. It is a command. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, and when you do, you will walk in those ways. And to walk in his ways means that we are faithful to Jesus Christ and his word and obedient to him in all things. Jesus said, you remember, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So bringing it back to Colossians, because we have to do that since Phil is here. Colossians 2, 6, and 7 sums it up very well. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, that's a very long introduction. That takes us through verse 1. And we spent some time here to get to this point because this psalm is not about us. It is about God. Without his grace and his mercy, we would be lost. We would have nothing, and we certainly would not receive any of his blessings. So now the rest of the psalm will describe for us the ways in which God blesses us when we are faithful. Now, these are not the only ways in which he blesses us, but in context, these are the areas that were the dearest to the Israelites, and I'm sure ultimately the dearest to us as well. Verse 2 speaks to the blessing of work. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. And although it doesn't always feel like it, work is a blessing from God, and it is also an expectation of God for those who are able. When God calls his servants, he gives them spiritual gifts. He gives us talents, abilities, special knowledge, all with the responsibility that we will use them to serve him, to serve our families, to serve our church, and to serve others. Moses was called first out of Egypt, but then he was called away from the sheep to lead Israel out of bondage. Peter was a fisherman who was called out to be a fisher of men. Paul was a tent maker turned missionary, and he does this with all of us. Work can become a drudgery. It can be unfulfilling when we don't accept it for the blessing and responsibility that it is, or when we don't work with the right motive. Colossians 3 tells us, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Jesus, the Lord Christ. And our work will be unfruitful when we are self-reliant as opposed to relying on the Lord for all things. As we saw in the first verse of Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. But when we fear God and we walk in His ways, He blesses our work. And when He blesses our work, we will eat the fruit of the labor of our hands. To eat of the fruit of our labor means that our work will be plentiful. It will be fulfilling. It will provide for the needs of our family. We said it before, Philippians 9, God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. This is God's blessing of provision. And when God blesses our labor, He brings peace and stability to our homes. This is God's blessing of contentment and satisfaction. Look at the end of verse 2. And it shall be well with you. This is a far cry from eating the bread of anxious toil that we read in Psalm 127:2. As a result of original sin, God cursed the ground that man works. God told Adam, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. However, when we fear the Lord, we walk in His ways, hard work is still necessary, but God honors the faithful worker, and the curse is turned to blessing. And verse 3 speaks of the blessings of family, husbands, wives, children, and grandchildren. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Now, men, I doubt that any of you have ever looked lovingly into your wife's eyes and romantically called her your fruitful vine. That said, maybe we should. Because what the Lord is telling us here, the symbol of the vine represents all good things. Men, women, the other way, I hope when you look into your wife's eyes that she pictures for you from God all good things. For Israel, the reference to the vine conjured up the glory days of King Solomon, our author. Along with the fig tree, the vine symbolized contentment, fulfillment, and peace. There are those blessings again. 1 Kings 4, written during a period of peace and prosperity in Israel, says, and Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and under his fig tree all the days of Solomon. The vine and the grapes and the wine it produces were also a symbol of refreshment and enjoyment and even physical intimacy, as we read in Song of Solomon, chapter 7. But you're going to have to read that one on your own. The vine also represents harvest and fruitfulness. And this doesn't necessarily relate to the bearing of children, but I'm sure it is certainly in mind here in this psalm. The phrase within your house refers to the woman's apartment, which in the Jewish house was located in the back of the house. Now, this is not to say that she was locked away in the house for some reason, nor does it necessarily relate to household duties. To be within your house symbolizes the fact that her heart is in her home with her husband and with her children. She is content with her God-given role as woman, wife, and mother, if she has been granted children by the Lord. Now today, for some here, and certainly those we know, it is an economic necessity. Sometimes requires wives to work outside the home, but still, even in those cases, the woman's heart is in her home with her family. If we were going to describe that wife from Scripture, it would be, obviously, the Proverbs 31 woman, especially verses 28 and 29. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. In view here is marriage as God intended it to be, where both husband and wife fear the Lord and walk in His ways. The marriage, when that happens, the marriage is loving and it is peaceful. The husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gives himself up for her without hesitation. He respects her and strives to live with her in an understanding way as God created him to do. The wife willingly and gladly submits to and honors her husband, because in doing so, she is submitting to and honoring Christ. And they live together, not as two separate people, but as one flesh, again, centered on Christ. And if God so blesses them, they will bear children. Psalm 127, the bearing of children is likened to arrows in the hand of a warrior. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. And here the psalmist says, your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Again, the olive tree was a symbol of productivity and longevity. So the picture here is of the blessing of having children joyfully gathered around the table as they grow in harmony and in love. Olive trees is a perfect analogy because the olive tree requires nurturing and takes many years to mature. But when they do, they are strong and they produce good fruit of their own. And that increases the productivity of the orchard in which they grow. Olive trees can live between 5 to 900 years. And some have been known to live as long as 2,000 years. So Solomon is saying here, for the godly husband and wife, the blessing of children will be a reality today as they grow with the promise of future generations. And then to emphasize the point of all these things we've been talking about, the psalmist declares, he comes back to this in verse 4, behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The last two verses of Psalm 128 form a benediction, a prayer for God's continued blessing for the generations to come. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now for Israel, all blessings came from Zion, the dwelling place of God. And this is a prayer for longevity of life, which reminds us that we don't live only for today. It is an appeal that with the blessing of long life may come the blessing of godly grandchildren. Now, I admit my bias, but I can think of few things more joyful than having, loving, holding, and yes, spoiling my grandchildren. And all God's grandparents said, amen, yeah. Just last week, the Lord blessed the Hendricks and the Peppers family with our little Ruby, who is here for the first time today. But I was warned she is sleeping, so you need to be quiet so Grandpa doesn't get in trouble. Well, as I cradled her in my arms this last week, I couldn't help but be in awe of God. Because God chose Ruby for Jared and Lisa by moving Jared and Lisa to choose little Ruby. Think about that for a minute, even if you're not their grandparents. For those that don't know, most of you do, but we have guests today. Ruby was born as an embryo adoption, and the kids chose her, and Lisa gave birth to her, and she will be 2 weeks old tomorrow. That is God's blessing. Sue and I are counting the days until April when we travel to see our other grandchildren, Tevis, Juniper, and Asher in Hawaii. Oh, yeah, Aaron and Kirsten, too. And so my grandchildren are such a great blessing. And it is indeed my prayer that the Lord gives both Sue and I the years to watch them grow into adulthood and by God's grace grow into spiritual maturity. But as a Christian man, I understand what the psalmist is saying here. As much as I love my grandchildren, I'm reminded that before that, the Lord blessed Sue and me with godly sons, godly daughters-in-law, who fear the Lord and walk in His ways, and has only now blessed them with children of their own, our grandchildren. And I pray, which is the greatest responsibility we have as grandparents, that one day the Lord will call our grandchildren and bless them, that they too will fear the Lord and walk in His ways and be blessed with their own grandchildren, or their own children and grandchildren. And I'm moved by the fact that my mother, Shirley, is here. She has 8 great grandchildren now with Ruby, and I know there are others here as well. By the way, we do have a handout for you as grandparents, want to be grandparents, or those of you that want to take them to your parents, and they're out on the kiosk. It is titled 4 Biblical Roles of Grandparenting. So please avail yourself to those. They're out on the kiosk. Well, my desire in all of this, personal desire in my own family, is not just to carry on the Peppers line. That in the span of eternity is of little value, maybe of no value, really. But rather, it is to, by God's grace and blessing, produce a line of godly men and women into future generations. That is the true legacy of the Christian family. This prayer also speaks to the fact that the family does not live in a vacuum, that we're all part of community. In the context of this psalm, the greater community is the city of Jerusalem. The application for us today is the church. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the household of God is the church of the living God. And the blessings God bestows on godly families blesses and strengthens the local church body as well. And in turn, the fellowship of the body blesses and strengthens the family. And together they grow the family of God, and that brings honor and glory to God, which is its purpose. Finally, there is even a greater body that the psalmist prays for, and that is the nation of Israel. For us, this pertains to the universal church of Jesus Christ, made up of local bodies of believers throughout the world, with whom we share in the fellowship of Jesus Christ and co-labor for the gospel. And that is never more important to consider than with Pastor Jim Coates right now and his family. These last verses exhort us to pray for families, to pray for local churches, and to pray for all God's people everywhere, now and for all generations to come. So we need to close, but I will leave you with this. These two psalms we've looked at this morning have spoken to us about God's desire and His willingness to bless His people, to bless you and your family, and to bless this church. And they do so in this very personal way. There is nothing, or at least there should not be anything, more personal than our spouses, our children, our labor, and of course our church. But more specifically, they speak to our hearts. And what our hearts desire most, and the steps we will take to fulfill those desires. If our hearts desire to have what the world has to offer, we will reap what we sow. Blessings that are temporary at best, destructive at their worst. In any case, they are but a vapor. They're not lasting, they have no lasting, eternal value. But when our heart's desire is aligned with God's desire, our minds, our hearts, and our lives will be transformed into the image of Christ. And we will be blessed, along with our spouses, our children, and our children's children for many generations to come. If we are to take these psalms seriously, we must then be introspective of how we are living out our lives. And ask the question, do I genuinely fear God? And am I properly walking in His ways? Psalm 127 calls on us to trust not in ourselves, but in the all-sufficiency of Christ in order to build the house of our lives. And when we do, our house stands fast, and God blesses us. Psalm 28 begs the question, how and where are you looking for happiness, contentment, and peace? Is it in the world? Is it in yourself? Or is it through the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ and all the blessing He bestows on you when you walk worthy of your calling? It is the difference between striving after the wind and fulfillment between discouragement and contentment, between adversity and blessing, between temporal and the eternal, ultimately between man's ways and God's ways, and even between spiritual life and eternal death. Friend, are you living your life as the world lives theirs, searching for what they cannot find, striving for what they cannot achieve, living for today only to die tomorrow with no hope? Or are you living your life in the fear and reverence of God, who is holy, 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 who through his divine power has granted us all things that to pertain to life and godliness, and who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing? Hardly seems that that should even be a question, does it? So let's close and hear the familiar benediction from Ephesians 20. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.